Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
1 Samuel chapter 5. You recall that we left off as the nation Israel had gone into battle, and they've come up with a formidable foe, the Philistines. And you saw what happened as they had engaged in that battle, and all seemingly might have gone well, but they certainly took a tough turn in verse 3 of chapter 4, which really led to where we're going to be at in chapter 5, as they pursued getting the ark, you know, and taking the ark then in and thinking that the ark itself was going to be this fix in their situation. And the people, they'd come into the camp of the elders of Israel. Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? This is their question. Why are we struggling? Why are we in defeat? Let us bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. Boy, what a tragic thought, as we learned last week, wasn't it? Once we kind of pointed out or looked at the it part of that and saw it, and looking at God as an it, or looking at any of those things that maybe we would do or could do to maybe use God almost like a genie, as it were, to fix our situation. And that's not the nature of our relationship with the Lord. The nature of our relationship is He reached out in love to each one of us. He loved us first, and we're responding to God. And God's wanting to continue to work through the nation Israel with this heart of love and desire to show them off to the rest of the world. Hey, these are my people. And He wants to use them as this wonderful example. And you remember, we've left off out of Judges not long ago, and Samuel is ultimately the last of the judges and the first of the prophets, and he's in this in-between place, but the time of the judges was horrible. Each man did what was right in the sight of his own eyes. This is kind of where we left off, and it's so similar to the mindset of today, you know, and it's not distant from where we live. And that I see this, and I don't think it's uncommon that we watch that mindset of, if I just do more of this, then maybe God will. And we start trying to make these deals with God as if God was an it, or that we would utilize this thing and that we could just speak these certain words and then things will get fixed because that's how we exercise faith or something. It's really absurd, but we see this going on all around us. And it surely, if we depend on anything other than the relationship that we have with the Lord, surely we will end up in defeat. That's just the end result. And to think that we could use God in this way, or that they could use God in this way, was absolute foolishness. You remember, the real thing that we need, the really thing that all people of God need, is the presence of the Lord. And we talked about that in our recent study. The significance, as Moses had said in chapter 33, of Exodus, he said, man, I don't want to even go out and do anything unless you go with us, unless your presence is there. And I think that's a great motto to have. You know, I want to have your presence be the one that's there with us. Who wants to be a part of anything where without the presence of the Lord? Nothing good comes from that. So the Philistines, in verse 1 of chapter 5, took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Now, we're going to see they travel to these few major cities. The ark kind of travels to these few major cities tonight. And each time, a similar thing happens. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. So Dagon's, they go into this temple. It's a place of worship. It's a foreign god. It's this fish man. So it's half looks like a fish and half looks like a man. So the bottom kind of torso and stuff looks like a fish. and then it's still got arms and hands, and then the head, upper body, is like a man. It's kind of a weird-looking thing, I guess, but hey, when you're going to make your own God and just kind of, isn't it interesting? It's made a little bit less than you. Isn't that weird? It's like a weird bent in humanity that we would develop something and do something, and then we would create it ourselves, and then worship it. And it's just not, it can't really move around. It can't do much. And then look at what happens here as we get into this. I'm going to read something out of Isaiah in a few minutes. But as we look at this fish man, Dagon, they bring the ark in. They set the ark in their place of worship. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning in verse 3, there was Dagon, fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. What a great type just to kind of see. Isn't it kind of humorous? You know, it's just, you know, just. Now, there's a lot in this to think through, you know, really, and to kind of entertain in your mind. Is it what a thing to see, to walk in. You go into your little temple place that you want to go to, and you go in to light your little incense or whatever you're going to do that day. You go in, and all of a sudden, there's the ark, but then there's your God that you've created face down in the dirt right before the ark of God. It's like, interesting. And they took Dagon and set it up in its place again, like you would do with any god that you worship. You help it get up and help it get sit back in its place. Think through this. Isn't that absurd? It's just like, yet really, don't we do similar things? You know, in our own lives, it's so easy for this kind of thing to creep in. These things that we kind of, because what is, you know, God is that object of your worship. So there's a lot of small G-O-Ds around. That thing, that object of your worship, whatever it is that you are kind of passionate about, obsessed with, that's really something that is a God in your life potentially. And we have to be very careful because I am telling you, Dad's got a big, big bulldozer. God has a way of leveling those things. Look at right here. Boom, Dagon goes down. God's got a way of laying down those idols. And it's a wild thing how God can do that. But it's a great thing. These people should be looking at this and saying in humility, saying, oh my goodness, we've made a horrible mistake here. They don't see any of that. They get out there and they got to help their God get up because it can't help itself. It can't help itself, but it can help you how? Isn't it wild, the darkness that goes into our minds, into the minds of humanity, into the minds of the world around us? This is what's so wonderful for you and I as Christians. We're walking around, God willing, hopefully, with the lights still on. We're not walking around in darkness. That was so amazing to me when I gave my life back to the Lord and I started seeing things in the paper. I started seeing things playing out. And all of a sudden, I'm reading in Proverbs or I'm reading in Revelation or I'm seeing things happening in the Gospels. And I'm saying, wow, I'm watching this go on now around me. This makes sense. The lights are on. The truth's always been there, but the lights came on. And you start seeing it for what it really is, what's really happening. Well, their God can't help itself. Their God that they're going to worship can't help itself. But why would they worship it? That God provides something for them. Those things that we can create, our little mini gods that we got to be careful of, that we don't want to have, can do something for us. It's kind of it's a self-gratification sometimes type thing. It can be a lot of different things. It can be, I'm finally somebody because I've climbed the corporate ladder to this position. It can be a lot of different things, but there's some aspect of self-gratification. I want to just point this out, that not only are they blinded through all of this, but they want to continue, and we're going to talk about it just a little bit further. They want to continue in their fleshly indulgence that goes on, that's centered around this idol worship. See, there's a lot of immorality, a lot of sensuality, a lot of weird things going on around this. You see, this is the thing. This is what we were talking about on Sunday morning. You remember we talked about it wasn't the meat that you eat, but it's the gathering that you might go to that you got to be careful of. You see, if everybody just went into the tavern and was just having a beer, and that's all they're doing, they just walk in, they have a beer, and they leave. But you see, I know, and you know, and many of us know, that's not really all that's going on, right? It's a place of some other kind of worship. There's something else going on. See, people are trying to hook up with other people. They're trying to get involved in sexual activity with one another. There's all kinds of things. Some people just want to self-anesthetize and go numb. There's all kinds of activities going on. And so that place is, it's not just the meat, you see, but it's the whole gathering of what's going on in that setting. See, that's what's happening. They want to stick with what Dagon kind of provides for them, an atmosphere that they can just kind of get pretty jiggy, you know, do whatever they want to do. Now, you look at the definition of jiggy. I'm not sure exactly. I might have misused the term, but you can see that that's kind of what goes on, right? People get doing their own thing, and this is the danger of this. So the God can't help himself, but certainly they can help their God, and since they made it, of course, they can help it and put it back up on its feet or its fins. Anyway, in this guy's case. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon. They've gone back into the, we've gotten him back up in his spot. They left the ark in there. Now they get in again, and they go in the morning again, and there was Dagon falling on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. But this time, the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were broken off. He lost his head. It fell over and lost his head. And just like anybody would do, any person in their right mind, that place where the head and the palm of their hands were broke off on the threshold there, just now, just this fish and head body. So now he's real fish man now. You know, he doesn't even have the palm of his hands anymore. He's just this torso there with a head, a fish body looking. And that's all that's left. And naturally, look at verse 5, therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor those who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Of course not. That's where he lost his head. It's weird. But this is how there's this blindness that sets in. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, in verse 6, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. So all there in their area and all around them, they had hemorrhoids, is what they had. They were struck with these hemorrhoids. Now, this is a horrible irritant, obviously, and I got just so many jokes running around in my mind, I'm really going to refrain. But this whole thing, they're struck with this. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, take the ark of God of Israel. It must not remain with us. Just get rid of it, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon, our God. It's interesting that I notice in verses 5 and 6 into 7, this blindness, first off, that you want to notice, this blindness that's there. You know, sin comes with it certain things, and blindness is part of it. Any little pet thing that we develop, there's this, all of a sudden, it just starts with one little. Now, you know, when you go to the eye doctor, they, you know, put these things in front of you, better, not so good, A or B, C or D, you know, all the stuff that they do in front of your eye. And sometimes if you're changing, you know, lenses for sun reflection or light, you can get darker things, lighter things, you know, you're starting to see what it's like. It's just kind of like that one little layer first. Then there's another little layer. It's that scripture that talks about the callousness of the heart. You know, it's just, I know for a long time I did a lot of welding, a lot of metal fabrication and stuff. And I know one thing that happened was, I mean, I didn't really have much feeling in my fingertips anymore because I was touching hot things a lot of the time and I just didn't wear gloves a lot. And I just, you just end up calloused to that. It's just part of it. And that callus is just a layer of skin with another layer of skin with another layer of skin. And it's kind of a deadening effect that starts to take place. That's what can kind of start to happen. It's part of a blindness within the heart. It's just one layer. Another layer, another layer, another layer, until you're really kind of deadened to that. You know, sin, we saw, you know, it's likened to leprosy, right? Well, leprosy is a similar thing because one of the things that happens is the nerve endings go dead, and then most of them end up with serious infections from burns and different things because the nerve endings are deadened, and then there's this decay that starts to set in, and it rots away. And that's what sin does, right? Its end result is that type of thing in our lives. That's why it's a typology for us into sin is leprosy. And we've talked about that before. But in this situation, they became blinded. They became blinded because they still wanted to participate in whatever this activity was that was kind of made them feel good, you know, whatever that was. And that's really what you think is happening with sin. That's what we think. We're drawn to it because we think it's going to alleviate something or make us feel a little better about something. And that's just what sin does in all of our lives. Will you turn with me to Isaiah just real quickly, just for a moment, Isaiah 44, because I think I mentioned this last week, and I think it's worth us kind of browsing through and reading tonight just because of the nature of the topic. In verse 9 of chapter 44 of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah's just kind of gone over, hey, there's just no other God. He's the first, the last. Besides me, he says in verse 6, there is no God. God's made a clear statement. There is one true living God, and he's it. That's it. No, the statement's clear. Now, verse 9 picks up with this idea about idolatry. Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? I just love the plainness of this kind of speak. It really helps me to understand things. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? It just seems stupid, doesn't it? It's kind of the answer to that. Surely all his companions would be ashamed. Surely. And the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with his tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass, and he makes it like a figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. With the rest of it, he makes into a god. His carved image, he falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. It's just, it's ridiculous, isn't it? When you read it so plainly before you, in God's word, he's just declaring so plainly, hey, this is dumb. Do you see how dumb that is to go out, you cut down a tree. You cut down a tree, you use part of it to build your fire. You build a fire, you go make your bow and arrow, you shoot something, you know, now you've got this something you roast, you cook, you eat it. While you're kicking back, you carve something out, you set it up. You've done all of that, but now you're going to worship this thing. But isn't that true? This is what happens. We fall prey to this so easily in so many ways in life, and we want to guard our hearts against it. Read on in verse 8, it's 18, excuse me. They do not know nor understand. For he, speaking of God, has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. Well, that doesn't seem very fair, does it? If only they could see and understand. No, that's the whole thing. That's the whole deal. If you seek truth, you're going to find it. God will reveal himself for those who are seeking. But the thing is if you don't want to seek, God's not going to force himself on anybody. Because the reality is, if he totally revealed himself in the fullness of who he is, there would be such a thing then as irresistible grace in that sense of the thought. It's a pretty powerful truth. He shut their eyes because he wants it to be something genuine. He wants them to seek it out in their hearts that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge. nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I've also baked bread on its coals. I've also roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? It's total, utter blindness. The Bible also declares that you will become like your God, that you, having eyes, it cannot see. Having ears, it cannot hear. That carved image, it was made. Having feet, it cannot walk. He has made it a little bit less than himself, and yet would bow down and worship it. And the only reason you can come up is because of some other aspect of the use of it for some kind of personal gratification that would take place. And that's what we've got to always guard against, because these things creep in and they're all around us and they're trying to take our attention. The real master passion for a Christian is to love God. To love God and to seek out that ongoing personal relationship with Jesus Christ. His presence. We've talked from time to time and even recently about not knowing just about God, but knowing God and the significance of that. Not just the details about who he might be, but who he really is in that inner personal relationship that we can experience on a one-on-one with the Lord. The Lord wants, think about what he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know what's interesting about that scripture? We do use that evangelistically, and I'm one. And I will continue to use that. It's a great scripture for that. But you know, he wasn't talking to non-believers. He was talking to the church that had gotten distant from him. And he's saying, come. It's just the same as he says to the world and to the believer today, come, let us reason together. He stands at the door and knocks. He's not going to force himself into areas of your life. He's waiting for you to say, hey, you can have all of my life. Even the closet with all the bad junk in it. Give him the keys. He's not even asking you to clean it up. He wants to come in and take care of it. That's the heart of our loving Savior. But he's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to force himself on me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come into him and have fellowship with him and he with me. He wants to have fellowship, that koinonia, that relationship. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for tuning in today and listening to the message. I know that God is doing a work in your life. I know that as you hear his word, he's doing something in your heart, and he wants to begin that good work in your life as he's done in many of our lives, and he wants to forgive you of your sin. Maybe some of you are just carrying that weight of sin and you just want to be forgiven. Well, God wants to forgive you. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God loves you. He wants to forgive you of all your sin. All you have to do is pray this simple prayer of faith and begin this new journey with Jesus. Again, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you and God will forgive you. Just pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus, I want to ask that you would forgive me of my sin. You know exactly where I've been and what's been going on in my life, and I want to begin a new life in you. And so, Jesus, I ask that you would come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior, and that I would begin this new journey with you. I ask that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might live a life that would please you and bring you glory. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for saving me. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And if you're social media savvy, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/CalvaryChapelKC. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store now, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com, or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.
Jesus, come.